Well, good morning, Rocky Peak. Hey, and happy Mother's Day to you. Just another kind of my part. This is what an important role, a gift that mothers are. And it's a job that never ends, right? No matter how old your kids get, it never ends. And that's both a beautiful and challenging and all everything in between, right? And so we just appreciate it. it's a high honor, and our culture is not always seen that way. But I think in the kingdom of God, it is seen as one of the highest and most important roles of all of our life, to be raising generations. Amen? Yeah. So, hey, also just want to shout out for those of you who came to the prayer, National Day of Prayer on Thursday. We had a great time here. And it was really, really a sweet time with kind of more acoustic worship and so on. It was a beautiful time, and it kind of blew me away. It was like, wow, that was really special. We were talking about it afterwards as a band. Like, we didn't see this one coming. You know, it's like, that's amazing. So just that was great. But we're going to go into our time of teaching. If we haven't yet met yet, my name is Michael, and I'm one of the pastors here. And so really looking forward to this time in the Word together. And so if you're ready to go, I'm going to pray. We're going to jump in. You guys ready to go? Okay, so Father, thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that when we come to you, we give our lives to you, that not only are we forgiven for all crimes against the kingdom, not only do we receive this gift of total amnesty, that we stand before you forgiven, but we are also adopted into your family as children, that we receive the gift of your Son, the Spirit of your Son into our lives, to lead us, guide us, transform us, empower us to live a whole new life, a life of love that, as we're learning this series, leads to a life of service. And so, Lord, as we come today, we're wrapping up this series. I pray that you would speak, that your voice is the voice we're always listening for. It doesn't matter who's teaching, but what we're listening for is your voice coming through your word and your spirit, speaking to us, reviving us, strengthening, encouraging, challenging, rebuking, doing everything that we need to grow. And so we pray that you be here by the power of your Spirit now and speaking to us each according to our need. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're wrapping up this five-week series that we've been in for, 5 weeks? It's called Love Serves the Heart of a Servant. And if you're brand new, a special welcome. And my hope and prayer for you is that even if it's your first time, that the Lord will really speak and encourage you, challenge you through this message. So what we've learned in this series is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, so we become his followers, what he called his mathetes, his disciples, that he's very clear that his top priority for our life is that we are transformed by the power of his Spirit, that we become like Jesus, and we learn how to live a life of love, a love for God, love for one another, that leads in turn to a life of service. And so throughout this series, every week we kicked off with this key verse that Jesus told his disciples there on your note sheet when they were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. He said, let me tell you the path to true greatness. And he said, whoever wants to become among you, great among you, must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, his favorite name for himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus becomes our model of what it looks like to live a life of love. It leads to a life of service. And so what we've seen in this series is that the path to greatness always leads through the door of service. And that for us as followers of Jesus, service is not an occasional activity, action. It's a way of life. It's a whole new lifestyle that we pick up the basin and the towel, like Jesus when he washed the feet, pick up the basin and towel wherever we go. We're serving God in our homes, our family, the closest relationships, whether we're serving in the new community of King Jesus, or whether we're serving out in culture and in the commonplace of everyday life. So we're going to learn today as we wrap up this series is with this epic calling that God has called us to be his sons and daughters, forgiven us, transformed us, that with this epic high calling comes great responsibility. And to get at this, we're going to look at two of the short stories or sayings that are called parables of Jesus. We'll look at one in depth, one just kind of refer to, but the one in depth is going to happen the very last week of Jesus' life. He's in Jerusalem.
He's going to be executed within a few days. And so he tells his short story to help his disciples understand what their future is going to be like after he has risen from the dead. He leaves and goes to the Father. So the passage is in Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles or apps, turn to Matthew 25. There in your note sheet, you have a section called the Great Evaluation. So as you're turning there, let me set it up. So you may remember this from our disciple series at the start of the year, that when Jesus came, his core message was that the kingdom of God, long promised by the prophets of Israel, that it was actually very near. It was breaking into human history, and that we could actually enter into the kingdom of God by coming under Jesus' leadership, his authority, making him our king, and becoming his disciple. But the problem was that for his disciples and the rest of most of their culture, that they assumed that when the kingdom of God came, when it launched, that it would come with great power, that the Messiah would come, and he would kind of unleash, they're expecting Jesus to unleash his supernatural power, the power that calmed the winds and the waves, that had raised the dead, that had walked on water. He would take that supernatural power, release it on Rome, and kind of destroy Rome, bring in a time of kind of military victory, and it would lead to a time of unprecedented peace and power, kind of the golden age of Israel. But of course, that wasn't what's going to happen. And so as we open the doors on this parable, as we start to tell this parable, it's the last week of Jesus' life. They've traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. The disciples think that the kingdom of God is about to come in power, but what's really going to happen is Jesus is about to be arrested and executed. And the reason for this is because the kingdom can't come in power until Jesus has given his life to ransom us from the kingdom of darkness. Like, that has to happen first. So he has the authority to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. And so what they don't understand then, but what's obvious now, is that the kingdom was going to come sort of in two stages. So the kingdom was going to be launched when Jesus came. We could enter it now, but it's not going to come in power until Jesus comes back the second time. And so what Jesus wants him to understand is, while he's away, it's incredibly important that they use their time, their gifts, their resources to help advance the kingdom, because when he comes back, they're going to be held accountable for the gifts and resources he's entrusted to them. And so that's the backdrop of this parable. And so let's see what he says in chapter Matthew 25, and we'll start at verse 14. So he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. So he's going to tell a short story about like a wealthy man, a estate owner probably, who is going to go on a long journey. And so he's going to take his wealth, he's going to distribute it between three of his top servants. And their job is to invest it, to multiply it while he's gone. So he calls in his servants, he entrusts his wealth to them. Now, to one he gave five bags of gold. In the Greek, it literally says five talents of gold. We'll talk about that in a minute. And to another, two bags or two talents, and to another, one talent. Now, we talked about this last week, but a talent was 75 pounds, okay? So five talents means 375 pounds of gold. Now, I was checking the price of gold this week again, and it went up from last week when we talked about this. So last week it was going at $4,400 an ounce. Now it's going for $4,700 an ounce. So for those of you invested in gold, congratulations, good week. It's been a good week, right? So at current market value, 375 pounds of gold would be worth over $28 million. Okay? Now, my guess is it's really hard to kind of reach back in time and come up with equivalents. Like, what would that be equivalent today? One commentator that I have high respect for, he suggested that this five talents of gold would be the equivalent of 10 years of salary for a working class person. So either way, whatever, it was a lot of money, right? So he's going to give five talents to one, two talents to the second, one talent to the third. But I want you to notice what he says at the end of this verse, at the end of verse 15. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, to another one bag. But it says, then I want you to underline what comes next. Each according to his what? ability, right? So as this wise master, he knows that different servants have different capacity for leadership, different gifts, different experience. And so he's going to divvy up his wealth according to the giftedness that they have. Okay, so then he goes on his journey. So right away, the man who received five bags or talents of gold, he went at once and he put his money to work. So right away, he goes to work, works hard. And what's going to happen while the master is away, we're not sure how long, and this is terrible, but while he's away, he's going to double the investment, right? So it's going to go from five talents to 10 talents. So it says that he put the money to work, he gained five bags more. Now the next guy does the same thing. He also doubles what he's been entrusted. He only starts with two bags of gold, so he gains two more. The third man has a really different approach. So he says, the man who had received one bag went off, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now this sounds kind of crazy, but remember in ancient times there weren't safe deposit boxes. So this was actually sort of an acceptable way of hiding wealth. That way, if you were invaded by a foreign army or if a thief came into your house, they could steal whatever they could find, but they couldn't get to your wealth. So you would hide it in the ground in a location no one would know. You cover it over, and so now your money is safe. So that's the approach he took. And so after a long time, verse 19, I want you to underline that, after a long time. So remember, the whole point why Jesus is telling this story is that his disciples assume he's about to release his supernatural power on Rome and bring in the kingdom. That's not what's going to happen. Within days, he's going to be arrested and executed, and then he's going to rise from the dead, be with them a little more a month, and then he's going to be gone for a long time, right? Still gone today. And so he wants him to understand that it's not going to make any sense right now when he tells his story. But after his resurrection and he leaves, this will all come back to them and it'll be a reminder of how important that it is that they are responsible with the gifts and resources he's entrusted while he's gone. So it says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled accounts with them. So this is what I'm calling the great evaluation, right? So the master comes back and he's going to call them in one by one. Hey, what did you do with the money entrusted? So for two of the men, I want you to catch this. This is going to be a day of great joy. This is going to be a day where they're going to receive high praise. And on top of this, as we'll see, not just high praise, they're going to receive a promotion, right? And so this is going to be a great, joyful celebration. This evaluation is going to be one of those times like taking a test and you know you've aced it, right? And you can't wait to get the results back because you know you've aced the test. And so for two, this great evaluation is going to be a time of great joy. For one, it's going to be a tragic moment. So after a long time, the master returned, verse 19, settled accounts. So the man who received five bags of gold brought the other five. He said, Master, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've doubled it. I've gained five more. And so here comes the high praise. The master says, well done. Like, way to go. That's impressive. He says, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Here comes the promotion. So that's the praise. Here comes the promotion. I will put you in charge of many things. Do you see that? It's not just praise. It's like praise and promotion. And he says, come and share your master's happiness. What a great day. They'll probably have a big feast, a party, welcome them home, the great job that they've done, right? So now the same thing's going to happen with the man with two bags. So the man with two bags of gold comes, says, Master, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. I've doubled it. Here it is. I've gained two more. And notice he says the exact same thing. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Here comes the promotion. I'll put you in charge of many things. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, then comes the loser. All right. So this man... this man has hid the money in the ground, and what he's going to claim, he's going to claim that he did it out of fear. And what he's going to say is, I know what a tough businessman you are. Man, you make money where there's no money to be made. Like you harvest where you didn't even plant. And so out of fear, because I know how aggressive a businessman you are. I've hid the money, right? And so I'm sure he's thinking, like, this is a great line, right? This is a great line. It's kind of praising the master for how incredibly successful he is, and then saying that's kind of why. But what we're going to see is the master doesn't buy it. The master is going to say, no, that's not why you hid the money. The reason you hid the money is because you're lazy. And this whole story you're telling, it doesn't even make sense. Because if you really thought that I was that aggressive, you would have at least put your money with a banker and made interest. Like, your story's not really holding water. Right? So let's see what happens. So verse 24, the man comes to receive one bag of gold. He says, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, like a tough businessman. You're harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Like, you make money where there's none to be made. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. But notice the master's not buying it. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. So, you know, your claim is that you know that I'm a tough businessman, that I harvest where I've not sown, I gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, if you really believe that, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I will have received it with great interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Now, this is interesting. The other very similar parable that Jesus tells, we're not going to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you the story. The reference is on your note sheet, is in Luke 19. Jesus tells this story while he's on the way to Jerusalem the last time. So in Matthew 25, he's in Jerusalem, last week of his life, about to be executed. In Luke 19, he's on the way to Jerusalem the last day. And so Luke introduces the parable by saying that the people thought that the kingdom of God was coming in power very soon, and that's why he told this parable, right, to straighten them out on that. And so in this parable, in this short story, instead of being three servants, there's 10 servants. Instead of each of them receiving different talents of gold, that every one of the 10 receives the same amount of money. It was called a mina, which I won't go into, but it was much less than a talent. And so in this story, the king, the master that's going away is a nobleman. He's a high aristocrat in Jewish culture. And the reason he's traveling to meet the emperor in Rome in the hopes that the emperor will make him king over the region where he lives. Right? And so when he comes back, he's going, both the first, I'm going to deal with just three of the servants. When he comes back, the first servant has multiplied his mina 10 times. Okay? He's turned one into 10. The second servant has turned his mina into 5. So he's multiplied 5. The third has equally hit it in the ground. Okay? So very similar. But what's interesting in Luke 19, remember in Matthew 25, we just read this, that the master said, take the one away and give it to the man who made 5, right? The same thing's going to happen in the other parable. Take the one away and give it to the man who made 10 times. But in this parable, the other servants are going, that's not fair. That's not equitable, right? That's not equitable. And the master says, oh, yes, it is. And he says, and it makes perfect sense, right? Because, like, who are you going to entrust your wealth to? You're going to entrust it to someone who knows how to make more wealth. So it makes sense to take it away from the one and give it to the one with 10, because he knows how to do with it. You obviously don't. So he kind of makes the same point in both parables. It's just clear in the other one. So here in Matthew 25, he says, verse 28, so take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, and catch this, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from him. This is sort of, I'm calling it the use it or lose it principle. Use the gifts or lose the gifts. And he says, but throw this worthless servant outside. We don't want to be paying him anymore. into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so from this short story and from Luke 19, we'll come back to it a couple times, but I want to highlight three big picture principles that are extremely important as we wrap up this series on Love Serves, okay? So there in your note sheet, you have a section. It's called The Great Evaluation, Three Key Principles. So the first principle is that with high calling comes great responsibility. With high calling comes great responsibility. So today as we're wrapping up this series, I want to stand like on a mountaintop and look back at the trail we've been traveling the last 5 weeks, right? And what we've seen in the early weeks of this series is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, we begin to discover that we become part of an epic rescue mission story. So I want you to remember back to week 2 of this series when we focused in on spiritual gifts. And remember what we learned that week is that when we come to Jesus, and sometimes subsequently to coming, that each of us who's a follower of Jesus, remember we're like part of the body of Christ, all different members, that each of us receives certain supernatural abilities from the Holy Spirit so we can live out a life of love and serve the new community of King Jesus. Remember that? And remember that the Apostle Paul said that the new community of King Jesus, it's like a human body where you have many different members and everyone plays an important part. And for the body to be healthy, everyone has to be doing their role. And then on week 3, we looked at Ephesians 1 and 2. And I pulled out 6 statements that Paul makes there about who we are as followers of Jesus. And remember what he said is that if you're a follower of Jesus, when we come to Jesus, we discover, and this is so big, it's hard to even imagine, but we discover that though we're part of a rebel race, and though we've all rebelled against him, we were under the kingdom of darkness, that in spite of that, when you come to Jesus, we find out that he's chosen us before time to come to him. And he's chosen us, remember, to be forgiven for all crimes against the king. Total amnesty based on the death of Jesus for us, for our sins. And that not only have we chosen to be forgiven, he's chosen us to be adopted into his family, his very own sons and daughters. And because we're his sons and daughters, he has sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our life to lead us and guide us and to empower us so we can live this new life of love that leads to a life of service, and that we inherit as his children this amazing future, the new creation that's coming, the new heavens, the new earth, a new resurrected bodies. But on top of that, that when we come to Jesus, we find out that we've been chosen to join with Jesus and to play an important role in this epic rescue mission that each of us not only has been gifted, but that God has prepared in advance works for us to do here and now, right? And this vision, this is so big. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my head around it. I have to keep coming back and reminding myself of like who I am in Jesus, who you are in Jesus. This is so big, it's almost hard to believe, and yet it's so true, right? But what I want you to catch, what we're learning today, is that with this high, incredibly high, epic calling comes a great responsibility. If we are sons and daughters of the King, if we are truly princes and princesses in the kingdom, that what we're learning today is that God has assigned, that the King has assigned to us as sons and daughters, certain areas of the kingdom to manage for him. And as his sons and daughters, princes, and we are held accountable for that great responsibility that we've been given. And so I think that today that there's a certain soberness that we understand that with this high calling comes great responsibility. And that's what Jesus is telling us. And so I want you to think of it like this. I know some of you are football fans. Even if not, you probably most of you know this, that every year in the spring, the National Football League, the NFL, conducts what they call the draft, this great draft. And what happens in the draft is every team is going to get 7 picks in this draft, 7 rounds, to choose from all the college players that graduated this last year, to choose the best players to join your team to make your team better, right? And so it's this big deal, big exciting gala goes on for days. Well, anyway, one of the things that happens every spring is there's a lot of speculation about who will be chosen the very first player in round one. Of all the players in the college ranks, like who is going to be number one? And obviously, this is a great honor to be chosen number one, and it comes with great financial reward. Like, to give you a sense, I don't believe this year's first, this just happened a couple weeks ago. I don't think this year's first pick has actually signed a contract, if I have them, it's out of it. But I know last year, 2025, there was the very first player chosen was a player named Cam Ward. And he was a quarterback for the University of Miami. And so he was chosen first, and when he negotiated his contract, that his initial contract for 4 years, he's going to be paid $48 million. And catch this, it is an unconditional contract. It's virtually all guaranteed money, right? Now, he's never even played one down in the NFL. But he, because of the high honor, he receives $48 million, right? Now, let's say that your team got to choose one, and that was your draft pick. Like this year, the team that got the first choice in the draft was the worst team in the world, right? That's all you do. And, of course, it's the Oakland Raiders, right? Yes, right. Now, some of you are Raiders fans, I know, but we're praying you come to Jesus. Like, that's like every week, part of our prayer team, right? And you come and join like God's team, like the Chargers or the Rams or something local here, right? That you, right? You don't follow the evil force of the dark force. But okay, so this year, if you are a Raider fan, you know this. You got the first round draft pick. And actually, he seems like a great kid. Looks like it's probably going to work out. But anyway, let's say that your team, got the first round draft pick, and your team pays him this huge amount of money, right? To be, because he's this high honor. And let's say as soon as he gets that money, he goes to Las Vegas, right? Now, if you're a Raider, you don't have to go far. You're right there, right? But you go to Las Vegas, and he starts like party town. There's stories of cocaine, and there's stories of like strip bars, and there's stories of alcohol, and he's just partying it up. And when he comes to training camp, he's like 30 pounds overweight from the last year's playing weight, completely out of shape. And worse than that, when he gets there, he is super lazy. He doesn't work hard. He doesn't study film, which is a key for NFL quarterbacks. He doesn't study film. He's like kind of comes late to practice, leaves early every day, and as a result, he has a dismal first season, right? So if that's your team and your first choice, and you've just paid him $48 million, how are you going to feel about that player? Chances are you're going to feel like the master in this story felt about the third servant. Throw the bum out, right? Why? Because with high calling comes great responsibility. And we all know that. But this is the reality, men and women. We have been chosen before time. You are not an accident. You're not here on accident. You may look normal on the outside, but you are not normal. You are son or daughter of the living God. You have been chosen before time. You've been forgiven by God. You've been adopted into his family. You're going to live forever. Your future is amazing. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've received a gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve well. And Jesus has created works for you to do here and now that join in his epic rescue mission of all creation. That's who you are. You are a top draft pick of the King. All right? That's who you are. And so with that high calling comes a great responsibility. And this is no joke, because what this parable is telling us is every one of us as followers of Jesus is going to go one-on-one with him at the end of time. And you know what Jesus wants? He wants you to excel. He wants to say, well done. That's the whole point of this. He's telling us what it takes to succeed. But with that comes a warning, doesn't it? That with high calling comes great responsibility. That leads to number two. Number two is that we are responsible for our gifts and resources. We learned this last week when we talked about finances, right? That we tend to look at our stuff as our stuff. What we learned last week is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We're not owners, we're managers of the resources entrusted. And what's true about our finances is also true about our gifts. You remember in week three, we talked about this. Not only we each receive spiritual, supernatural gifts to serve, but God has been shaping us over a lifetime. You remember? He's given us not only spiritual gifts, but heart passions, natural abilities, a unique personality, life experiences, that God has been shaping you and I for these good works that he's created before time. And so what this parable is telling, the main point of this parable is that as followers of Jesus, we're accountable for those gifts and resources, so use them well, right? That's the main point. But I want to point out something that's maybe not as obvious from this parable. And what's not as obvious is that when you stand before Jesus, you are not going to be compared or to anyone else. You're only going to be compared to yourself and what you've done with what's been entrusted to you. And this is why I had you underline that one phrase there in your note sheet, Matthew 25:15. Remember how it starts off? To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. And then I had you underline this, each according to his what? So in this parable, not every servant is going to receive the same amount of money to manage for the master, right? They're given to, and so here's the thing, that when the master comes back, he doesn't compare them to one another. When he meets with the man who's been entrusted with 5 bags of gold, he just wants to know, what did you do with the 5 bags of gold? And he gives him high praise for being faithful, right? But then he meets with the guy with 2 bags of gold, and he doesn't say, well, the first guy made 5 additional ones, you only made 2 additional ones. He says, no, you were equally faithful with what I've entrusted. And so he gets the same exact high praise as the first guy. And I want you to see this. It's so profound. I put it there on your note sheet just so you could see it. In the first verse, Matthew 25:21, is what he says to the 5-bag man. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You'll be promoted. Come and share your master's happiness, right? That's what he says. But look what he says to the next guy, the 2-bag man. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. He says the exact same thing. They both get equal praise because they've both been faithful. They're not compared to one another. And brothers and sisters, this is so important because it works both ways. For some of you, the gifts that you've been given are maybe the ones that are, as we saw in week 2, they're all truly supernatural, but some are more obviously so, right? Maybe your gifts are gifts of members serving or helping or encouraging, right? It's not as obvious as maybe the gifts of like healing or teaching or prophecy or something like that, right? But they're all equal gifts. And what happens is sometimes when you've been given gifts that are not obviously supernatural or spectacular, we begin to compare ourselves with one another. And we begin to say, well, I wish I had that person's gifts. If I had that person's gifts, I could really do something for the kingdom. But I don't. I just have these gifts. And what I want you to catch is that that's not how Jesus sees it. That when you get before him, he's not going to be comparing you to someone else. Maybe one person has the gift of evangelism. They've led many people to Christ. And you're like, well, I've never done that. Or, I've never had that opportunity of actually leading someone to Christ. But if I just had those other gifts. But that's not how Jesus is looking at it. He's looking at, I've given you gifts of service. I've given you gifts of encouragement. Have you used those gifts faithfully? Or have you put them in the ground? And sometimes because we think our gifts aren't that great, we bury them in the ground. Right? And the beautiful thing is, yes, we're all going to go one-on-one with Jesus, but when he comes, he's not going to ask you. He's not going to compare you with someone else. He's not going to compare me with you or you with me. And on the other hand, for some of you in this room, you've been given great gifts that are obvious. You have leadership gifts. You've got teaching gifts, you have healing gifts, you have prophetic, right? You have great gifts, but you know what? You're overly impressed with yourself. And you think because you can do these things easily that therefore it's all good. But the question is, are you being faithful with those gifts? Like in Romans 12, it says if your gift is leadership, use it with passion. Right? Like, don't be lazy with that gift. It's really interesting because in Romans 12, you remember we started this series, Paul says, in light of all that God's done for us, this epic mission, we should give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's the only real worship. Don't be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll experience God's will for your life, what's good, pleasing, perfect. And right after that, he starts talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, so I, by the grace given to me, by the supernatural gifting of God, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Like, but think of yourself, he says, but think of yourself in terms of wise judgment, right? And so it can go either way, isn't it? Sometimes we can put down our gifts, and we don't serve because they're not something spectacular. And sometimes we coast in our gifts and we're lazy because we've been gifted and been able to use them in some powerful ways. And so we compare ourselves with someone, well, look what I've done for the kingdom. Yeah, but have you been faithful? Have you been faithful to steward that gift? Whatever gifts we have, we need to be like these servants and putting them to work, right? And working diligently at them. And so when Christ comes back, we'll give an account of our gifts, and we'll all stand one-on-one, but I won't be compared to you and you won't be compared to me. Jesus, who knows all things, will know exactly what he gave you. And the question will be, like, what have you done with that gift? And by the way, one thing we learn is how lame our excuses are going to be on that day. Right? Like, I'm sure this guy who buried it in the ground had the story about the fear thing. I'm sure he rehearsed this whole thing. You know? Well, I'm just going to butter up the boss. I'm going to tell him how a hard man, he's just such a tough businessman. He makes money where there's none to be made. And so, oh, I'm just a little servant. I'm just afraid. And so I put it in the ground. He's got it all worked out, how doing nothing is going to be received well because of this story. But the master sees through it, and he says, hey, that story doesn't really fly. Because if you really thought that's who I was, you would have done something, not nothing. And I just think for us, this is a sobering thing, isn't it? It's a sobering thing. Here in this country, we've been blessed with so much, and sometimes we can get so distracted about what's really important in life. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, right? Because on that day, all of our excuses why we didn't use our finances and why we didn't use our gifts he's entrusted, our excuses are not going to fly. And we stand before him, the one who knows all things and sees all things. He will know whether we've been faithful or not. And his desire is that to say, well done. That's why he's telling us this. So we don't waste our lives. We invest in what matters. And when that day, it's a day of celebration and feasting. Well done, good and faithful. Come and enter your experience joy with your master. Now, number three. Maybe a little controversial. I don't think biblically, but it may be different than some of us have thought. But the third principle is how we serve now impacts our future then. And the third lesson we see from this parable, actually from both of them, is that how we serve the master now actually impacts our future then. And so we saw this, right? I pointed this out more than once. This idea that not only do the first two servants receive high praise, they receive promotion. And remember, the whole point of this is Jesus is going away. He's coming back. There'll be a great evaluation. And the point is that we will either be rewarded or not for our service here. Now, the Bible doesn't explain a lot about what rewards are, but I think we often tend to assume that since we're saved by grace and faith alone, that our experience in the next life will all be exactly the same. But that's really not what the Bible says. And we'll come back to that in a minute. I'll give you an example of what I mean. But let me go back to, we saw how that worked out in Matthew 25, that the master said, well done, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you over many things. But in the Luke 19 account, it's even more clear. Because in Luke 19, remember the nobleman goes away to be made a king, and he comes back as a king. And he brings in the servants, the 10 of them. Remember, they've all received one mina. The first guy turned one into 10, second turns one into 5. And so the master gives him high praise, just like in Matthew 25. But instead of saying, you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you over many things. Here's what he says. You've been faithful with a few things. So to the first guy, he says, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. And to the second man, he says, you've been faithful. I will put you in charge of 5 cities, right? He went from one mina to 5, and he said, I'll put you over 5. Now, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because this is a king now. He's coming back. He's got a new realm to govern. It just makes sense. He needs to find faithful men to help lead over this kingdom. And he's got 2 right here in his house that have shown their faithfulness. So he says, you've been faithful little, you'll be faithful in much, and he promotes them. But both of these parables are teaching the same thing, that when Jesus comes back, that how we have served him will impact our future. Now, this is interesting because I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we've paid so much attention to the first half of the gospel, we've missed the second half of the gospel. And I want to show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. These are very famous verses. Some of you, if you've been following Jesus a while, you'll recognize him. We even looked at verse 10 in the third week of this series. We looked at Ephesians 1 and 2. But in verse 8, Ephesians 2, in verse 8, it says, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that anyone should boast, right? So this is what I'm calling the first half of the gospel. This is super clear, right? When we come to Jesus, we're made right with God. The New Testament term, Paul's term, is justified, but made right with God, not by our performance or anything we've done, only by our faith in Jesus and what he accomplished for us on the cross. We're saved by faith alone, not by works, right? Super clear. We all got that. This is the part we're familiar with. But notice what Paul says the very next thing. So we're not saved by works. He says, for we're God's handiwork, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so, no, we're not saved at all. We become a child of the king, a son or daughter, by by trusting in Jesus alone. It's completely by him, not by any works that we've done. But catch this, once we're sons and daughters, princes and princes, we're put over areas of responsibility, and we're going to be held accountable for that. And in some way, our faithfulness here will be promoted there, right? And so this is a beautiful, kind of a beautiful thing, and it's taught throughout the Bible. Think how many times Jesus said that great will be your reward in heaven. How many times did he say that, right? And so you're saying like, well, like that doesn't even make sense. Well, what if I don't do that? Well, then great won't be your reward in heaven, right? Right? So it's like there's something, our lives here impact our future there. And I want to show you one of the most powerful passages that teaches super clearly from the Apostle Paul. This is one that's just been really meaningful to me over the many years now. But there on your note sheet, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's writing to believers, and he says, as Christ followers, we must all appear. In the Greek it says, it is necessary. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us, and in the Greek it's very specific, each individual, that each of us may receive what is due us. Do you see that? What is due us? The word in Greek is sometimes used to describe your wages, right? What is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That we come before him, there's going to be a great evaluation, and then we're going to be rewarded or not based on what we've done. So how we serve here will impact our future there. Okay, so this all leads to one key question. So there in your note sheet, you have a question called, a section called Love Serves, One Key Question. So let me give you the question and then take a few minutes to unpack it, all right? So the question is very simple. When it comes to your life and living out a life of service, and remember, for the sake of this series, we've talked about we come to Jesus, we're called to serve everywhere we go. We've talked about the three spheres. We serve in our closest family and friends and all. We serve secondly in the second sphere of the new community, the family of God, new community of King Jesus. And then third out in culture and commonplace. But for this series, we've been focusing on this second sphere, serving in the new community of King Jesus. So for most of us, that would be here at Rocky Peak. Some of you may be visiting today. Maybe you go to another church. That would be your home church. Those of you watching online, that whatever home church you are, when you're in Idaho, hello, whether you're in Tennessee, whatever. We love you. Whether you're in Germany, I mean, we're all over the world, right? Wherever you are, this applies to your home church. For us, as most of us here, the question is for us at Rocky Peak. So the question is, are you a consumer or a contributor? When it comes to your involvement here at Rocky Peak or your home church, would you say you're more of a consumer of services or you're a contributor to what's happening? Early in this series, I asked a similar question. Are you in the stands or on the field? Like, are you watching the game or are you in the game? Now, let's talk about this question. Are you a consumer or a contributor? A couple things. First of all, as you know, my goal is not to guilt anyone out today. I don't want anyone, serving, jumping out of guilt, serving in. It's like, I'm not looking. That's not my heart. I'm your brother in Christ. My goal is to help you understand what Jesus is calling you to because he wants you to win. My goal is to help you understand who you are as an amazing person chosen by God before time, as we've talked about, and to understand how this life plays out so that when you're there, you'll hear, well done. That's my motivation, right? That's it. Okay? And secondly, when I ask this question, are you a consumer or contributor? I think there are times when it's the right thing for us to be a consumer. Let me give you an example. If you move to a different location or a different part of the country, it's very important what church you choose to grow in. I think that that believers often really underestimate this, that the way God has designed the body of Christ is that that we don't grow if we're not in a healthy church. Like, or if we do, we grow in spite of it, right? We're designed to be in community. As Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that he's given us his gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, to build up the body, right? And so when you go to a new community, it's very important that you choose your church wisely, because this will greatly impact your spiritual growth. I've been in ministry now for over 40 years, two different churches. I've seen this time and time again, where I remember back before the internet was such a thing. Like, now it's beautiful. You can go online and watch services all over the country and all. But before that happened, I remember back when I was at my previous church, that we'd have people come and they'd say, hey, we're just sick of California. This is a long time ago, right? Like, even before it became what it is today. But anyway, I'm sick of California, and so we're going to move to West Virginia, or we're going to move to South Carolina, we're going to move. And I would often ask them, well, have you checked out churches there? And they would say, well, no. And as we talk, what they'd done, they'd done deep research on the school system. They had done on the economy, on the cost of living, on crime levels, but they never thought to check church. They just assumed that when they go, they'd find a church, right? And then they'd get there, and their kids who are deeply plugged in and growing in Jesus here, it's not like that there. And for them, they're used to being fed and challenged and growing. They're used to being in community in a small group and growing. And well, there's nothing like that there, and they can't find it. And so I remember specifically one lady just emailed me back and saying, Michael, it's been 2 years and we're here. And we still can't find it. We're still listening in every week, but you just can't find it, right? And what I've seen is that you take a believer that's not growing and you put them in a growing community where the word's being taught and people are following Jesus, you know what? They begin to grow. You take a growing believer, you take them out, and you put them out where there is nothing like that, and it becomes much harder, and often they begin to shrivel. See, we're created for community, right? So when you're selecting a church, it's very important that you're a great consumer. That's appropriate, right? So it's great. Hey, check it out. Check it out online. Watch the messages. Look at the doctrinal statement. Go. What's the feel of the church? Experience it, right? Very important. So there's a time and place to be a consumer. But once you've made the decision, once you feel like God has led you to a church, it's time to flip the switch. You're no longer a consumer. It's time to be a contributor, to jump in. And no church is going to be perfect, right? But your job is to do more good than evil, right? Because you're not perfect either, right? We're all in this together. And so our job is to jump in. Now, like I've said before, of course, hey, there's times we can't serve. It's like we've got chronic illness, or we're in a career that right now is a busy season, working 90 hours. Yes, of course, like this is not. But in general, that we need to be plugged in, and we need to be moving from in the stands to the field, from consumer to contributor, right? So the question as we come to the end of this series is who are you? Like, which are you? And what I would say is that my guess is that for many of us here, you would say that, hey, you feel like you're doing well. It's like your relationship with Jesus is strong. You sense the Holy Spirit guiding your life. You found your gifts. You're serving. You're making a difference. You understand financial generosity, stewardship. You're hitting, and you're on this track to hear, well done, good and faithful. And that's beautiful. But if you say, I'm not in that track, right? That's not my story, but I really want it to be my story. I want to be on that well-done track. What do I do? And I'd say, well, first of all, last week we talked about financial stewardship, right? So I don't need to go into that. Just remind you how it ended, that if we want to get on track financially, we just go before the Lord and we surrender everything we have to him. Remember, the earth is the Lord's. We're managing it. And we just ask him, what do you want me to do? And it's just do what he shows us and start there, and he'll start the journey. That's simple. And when it comes to using our gifts and abilities, it's very similar. We just come before him. We give him our life. We tell Jesus, I want to be a contributor. I want to play my part in the body. What do you want me to do? And my hunch is that for some of you, the moment you ask the question in sincerity, it's going to come. The Holy Spirit, he's just been waiting for you to ask the question. For others of you, it's going to come in a week or two, and the Holy Spirit's going to show you. For others, it's going to be more of a journey of exploration. And that's why for that we've created this new section of our website. If you go to the homepage, it says serve. And when you go in there, it will list virtually every position, volunteer position we currently have at Rocky Peak. You can access it there. You can access it on the app. You can access it on the QR code on your note sheet, the QR code in the brochure you received today. And I just encourage you to go on and just ask the Lord to guide you. Just begin browsing and seeing, hey, what does your heart resonate with? You know, start there. Now, quick sidebar. There's actually been such a beautiful response to this series with that before we've even asked much that there are a few areas, like at least four I know of, that have already been filled. So many of you have already signed up and they're filled. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And so that's great. And so, you know, it's funny because the leaders of those ministries came this week and they said, hey, we're completely full. We don't have any more room. And so can we take our position down off the web? It's like, no. Yeah. Because we want everyone to know the breadth of opportunity. And so maybe right now that's full, but maybe you want to be on a waiting list. So in 3 months, we'll be needing someone to step into that role. Or maybe even better that when you email in about that, they'll reach out to you and say, hey, we've had a tremendous response. That's full, but we'd love to help you find another role. It'd be great for you. And we could just even have a conversation and talk about that with you. So I wanted you to be just a heads up on that. But as we wrap up this series, what I want you to take most of all is the big picture that we've talked about every week. That as followers of Jesus, when we become his disciple, the goal is to become like him. And he was the ultimate example of someone who lived a life of love that led to a life of service. And so this is his calling on our life. That as his followers, we be listening and following the Holy Spirit, that we would learn how to live a life of love that leads to a life of service wherever we go. Our homes, our families, closest friends, the new community of King Jesus, out in culture, that wherever we go, like Jesus, we pick up the basin and the towel to wash feet because love serves, right? That's what love does. If it doesn't serve, it isn't love. Love serves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for this five-week journey that you've led us on. And Lord, I thank you for each man, each woman here. You know them by name. You know our stories. We come from all different backgrounds, all different journeys. Some of us don't know you yet. We're just checking you out. Others of us have known you for a short time. We're brand new believers. This is all new. For some of us, long-term believers and everything in between. Some of us are using our gifts and our finances well. Others of us need to start that journey, everything in between. But Lord, as we sing this final song, I think of that moment in Isaiah's life where you called him to serve. He has this vision of you sitting on a high throne with the seraphim calling out, holy, holy, holy. And a voice comes from the throne. Who will go for us? Who will speak for us? And Isaiah is so moved. He says, Lord, here I am. Send me. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this series with this beautiful song, may this be the desire of our heart, God, that we would come before you so grateful that you've chosen us, so grateful for your work of forgiveness, so grateful for your death for us, so empowered by your Spirit that we would be picking up the basin and towel wherever we go to live out a life of love that leads to a life of service. And so, Lord, this is our prayer. Speak to us and say, send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.